Real joy having the Whithouse family with us again. Tonight you have them a lot, haven't you, here? That's a real honor, a real privilege, but Ernie and I used to work together. My mother. And Laura, I used to dangle her upon my knee with a little girl down in Atlanta. And there she has grown up now to a great big young woman. I mean tall. And Mark, you and your little boy. It's real wonderful having me. Joy being with them tonight and sharing with them in this particular service. And we just thank God for you coming out tonight to trust to bless you abundantly. Now we're going to sing, Miss Carson. You all see the words there. And if you do not see the words, then just do what Mr. Willie suggested. You just move forward a little bit, but just feel perfectly free. Probably you know the words by this time. If not, now some think this is rather a racy chorus for you young people here. I don't. I think you're able to keep up with it, don't you? And so let us try that again tonight, and I'll be a real blessing to you. Sing it like that, will you? Let us hear it just once more, then. And let us all rise and sing it, shall we? Just to change the position. Everyone rise and sing right out all together. So much. Now let us open our Bibles and again the 14th chapter of John. John in the 14th chapter. I think you ought to know this off by memory, really. A very wonderful chapter. We call it the Cozy Corner chapter. Many of you have proved that to be so during these past nights, haven't you? Lord John, very near to you. Is spoken loudly, clearly, and distinctly to your own heart. You responded to that voice, I'm sure, and I trust it's been a work done in your life and in my life, and all for God's glory. Now we're thinking tonight of the expression, I, ye also. And in verse number 19, we read the words again, yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, because I live, ye shall live also. The I, ye also of life. We noted last night, this is a life from above. It is a sinless life. A life yielded to the will of God the Father. A life empowered, energized by the Holy Spirit, that leads in full surrender to the will of God, and to the Word of God, and to the work of God. We know that it is a life of concentrated activity. Our lovely Lord Jesus moved forward, never deviating to the right hand or to the left hand, moving forward, fulfilling the Father's will. Then we notice also the life of unswerving, unwavering faith in God the Father. He went all the way. We thank God for that tonight, do we not? And then last is the life crowned with glorious victory. Now that's the life that you have as a believer. The very moment you receive the Lord Jesus, very own Lord and Savior, that's the life you now possess. Christ in you, a life from above. And as our young people are saying tonight, it's their desire, it is our desire, this life to be made manifest in us day by day and through us to the glory of God the Father. Follow that desire, remember in Philippians 1, verse number 20, when he said, that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. He also said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 11, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in my mortal flesh. Some years ago, an evangelist from Toronto had been invited to British Columbia for meetings, at least from Ontario. And the brethren there in British Columbia did a very wise thing. They arranged for the preacher and his wife to have a bedroom on that very beautiful train called the Canadian. It's just as beautiful inside as it is outside. This particular day, the preacher's in his bedroom, studying, praying, writing, all in view of his ministry on the West Coast. His wife is upstairs in the observation car, looking at the marvelous scenery going through the Rocky Mountains. The preacher got up from his work and just went outside the bedroom door, standing in the corridor, looking out through the window at the majestic Rockies. He could see the grizzly bear. He could see the little elk and little deer, little rabbits scurrying away from the noise of the train. But he became aware of someone standing beside him, and looking down, he saw there a delightful little girl. And this particular evangelist is very fond of little girls. Big one, too. But anyway, he looked at the little girl and he said, "Hello, how old are you?" She says, "I'm 7. Says, Sir, are you Jesus? He picked her up bodily, strands seeming to be going out of his legs. Said, "No, darling, I'm not Jesus, but I'm a Jesus man." Says, "Sir, I've been watching you, and you're different to the other men on this train. I thought you must be Jesus." Got that? He was manifesting the beauty and the virtue and the excellence of the Lord Jesus, making an impression upon a little 7-year-old mind that reminded her of the Lord Jesus. Mrs. Barnes and I were going to Simcoe, and Mrs. Furtz had just come from Simcoe the other day. I was preaching there that particular Wednesday night, and on our way we stopped at a restaurant at a place outside Tilsonburg. But we went into that restaurant. We had had a little snack there and just about to leave. And I said, "Look, we got about 25 miles to go. We better hurry." And we're just down to the desk what we've had. The waitress is very busy. She's not coming with the bill. Going to the desk, the cashier said, "Your meal's been paid for." But I said, "I don't understand. I haven't paid for it." Said, "No, it's already been paid for." And I said, "You intrigue me, sir. Tell me, what you mean?" Well, he said, "It's an unwritten law here. Those whom we recognize as Christians, they've got a free meal." I said, "You further intrigue me. How did you know that, sir?" He said, "By your wife's demeanor, by her deportment, by her manner, and by her hair." And you both bowed and gave thanks. The sad thing about that story is this: I have never felt free to go back to that restaurant, even though I'm a Scotsman. There's the whole thing, you see. Now, I like to think that through for a moment. Now, I'm going to give you another 2 illustrations here, illustrating what's in my mind. Because Christ has come by birth to live in us day by day. He is in us, and it's his desire that his life may be reproduced and made manifest, you know, not going around with a halo around her head and a great big Bible on her arm. And every time I look at this Bible, I think of Mr. Woodhouse. Dave Clifford and he and I were having a crusade and it's down at St. Evesham in Worcestershire years ago, and I got that Bible from a lady who was demon-possessed. And God brought her right through during that crusade. Now, I'll never forget that night in all my life when Dave Clifford said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her!" And like a child, she dropped her knees and said, "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus," and the work was done. It's amazing, you know. But I want you to get this deep down in your heart tonight. The life that we now present as a believer in the Lord Jesus is his great desire to maybe a reproduction of the life. And now that's not done by, I said, having a halo around your head, looking sanctimonious, going about in drab clothing. Not at all. Your life, my life, will be made just so taken over by the Holy Spirit and me just what God wants it to be, and all for his own glory, and the most unconscious way where we are concerned. We may not recognize it. And if we do, we'll just get in the way. We'll just get in the way. As long as we recognize it's no longer I, but Christ that lives in me, and we pray from our very heart, may his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him. It was in Hereford, way back yonder in England. Mr. Harold St. John, sometimes referred to St. John, was walking down the street there. He was approached by a dear brother in the Lord who said to him, "Mr. St. John, why is it you're always so radiantly happy?" Those of us who remember dear Mr. St. John, lovely snow white hair, lovely ruddy complexion. He just radiated a glow that came from intimacy with Jesus Christ. "Why is it you're always so radiantly happy?" Mr. St. John looked and a smile came across his face with that high-pitched English voice. He said, "Well, is the reason it is this. Every morning when I awake, I wrap my soul in his steadfast love. Every morning when I awake, I envelop my soul in his steadfast love." Mr. St. John was never in bed after 4 o'clock in the morning. He was never out of bed after 10 o'clock at night, unless, of course, he was on a journey. He believed in that little saying, you know, all good children on their way to heaven should be in bed before 11. Preacher, practice what you preach. But, of course, I add another to that. It is this: if you in the word you delve, you may stay up to 12. Some young people I know say, if you want some fun, you must stay up till 1. About 80 days, we give him the honor of the first one. All good children on the way to heaven should be in bed before 11. The second one's my own. If you in the world do delve, you must stay up till 12, you see. And of course, the other, I leave that to anyone you like. But may I draw your attention to this fact now? These are the words. "Every morning when I awake, I wrap my soul in steadfast love." Mr. St. John would get up, and sometimes his home was back in Scotland, was very, very cold, and he could be seen at the bedroom window, sometimes with a little candle, a little lamp, and his overcoat on, soaking in the Word of God. And his whole being saturated with that steadfast love. 7,000 miles away, from Hereford, in the city of Victoria, in British Columbia, was another great giant of God called Alfred Mace. Those of us who remember Mr. Alfred Mace, you remember he always had a way of swinging himself back on his heels. He was asked the question, "Mr. Mace, why is it you're always so triumphantly happy? Why are you always so triumphantly happy?" His answer was almost identical with that of Mr. St. John. "Every morning before I leave my room, I bathe my soul in his steadfast love." Did you get it? The one said, "I wrap my soul in his steadfast love." The other said, "I bathe, I saturate, I soak my soul in his steadfast love."
until that love could actually penetrate right into the innermost of their innermost being, the one was recognized as radiantly happy, and the other as triumphantly happy. Within recent months, we've been in Australia and New Zealand, and I was absolutely overjoyed to find men and women in the late 40s through the 60s, born again by the Spirit of God through the ministry of Alfred Mays. I find far more people saved through that man's ministry than any other evangelist I've come across at his particular time of life. Isn't that amazing? Now, the one was recognized as triumphantly happy, the other as radiantly happy. Why? Because I knew the secret of getting alone with God in the early morning. In communion with Him, they saw His face before they'd seen another face. They heard His voice before they'd heard another voice. What a wonderful practice. Do I know the value of this? Do I know the joy of this? Do we have a place and a time set apart day by day where we meet with God face to face in communion with Him? Then your life and my life day by day will be an outshining of the indwelling Christ. I love to develop that, but time will not allow. Please remember, it's Christ that liveth in me. I had a book handed to me last night, or rather this morning, written by Mr. T. Ernest Wilson, who has been referred to as God's gentleman. You know, too, how his face radiates the lovely Lord Jesus. And I was asked to read one chapter there, and you know, it was word for word what we said last night about the fact of the indwelling Christ. It's no longer I, but Christ that lives in me. And I heard Mr. Wilson give that very same message when we were together in Vancouver some years ago. It's no longer I, but Christ that lives in me. Lady came up last night after me and said, Mr. Boswell, for 31 years I was a Christian. It's only 3 years ago since I learned the fact that Christ lives in me. Have you learned that secret? Has it become a divine revelation to you? You can't work this up. You can't engineer it. Paul said these words, it pleased the Father to reveal, Darby, it pleased the Father to reveal His Son, to unveil His Son where? In me. And you know that's one of the first evidences of the filling of the Holy Spirit. He gives us an overwhelming sense of the presence of the indwelling Christ. Oh, beloved, the joy of recognizing that Christ now is the very life, not our trying and struggling and striving to live the Christian life. You can't live the Christian life, neither can I. But thank God, He by His Spirit comes into your life. He now is the very life of our lives. I think that is absolutely marvelous to you tonight. Has it gripped your heart? Do you know the joy of it and the power of it in your life right now? I know you do. Not only are we complete in Christ, but just to think that Christ now lives in us. And there's an indissoluble union. You're in Christ and Christ in you. And it said, because I live, ye shall live also. Christ who is our life. Isn't that precious? Now let's go across to chapter 13 for a moment, and verse number 34. Because this life has an overflow, and this life reveals itself, and notice how, in verse number 34. John 13, verse number 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And notice now, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. This life now overflows in love. We call it the love life. The love life. And this now is the overflow of the love life. But remember, when you receive Christ, with Him you receive divine love. So only do you receive a divine nature, and that's true, the very nature of God, but you receive the very love of God, shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And now we're going to manifest that love by loving one another. I like this. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. The old commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself. The new commandment, love as I have loved you. Now that's a very high standard, isn't it, eh? Oh, how selfless, how sacrificial is his love. And he said, now you love as I have loved you. Now we all know John 3:16 in the gospel. Come on, say it with me. We're coming all together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But do you all know 1 John 3:16, the first epistle of John, and the third chapter, and again verse 16. Now, I think we ought to turn to it, don't you? We'll do that right now. 1 John chapter 3, and verse number 6. And remember the theme is, love as I have loved you. Having received the divine life, with him we receive divine love. Now I want you to read from verse number 13 of the third chapter of 1 John. Now please, that is not the gospel by John. That is the epistle of John. Years ago I was in South Wales, and a couple were being married in Scotland. I couldn't get home in time for that wedding. I told them I'd broken out and grounded everything. Now I sent a telegram to them and put on it 1 John 4:18. 1 John 4:18 was reached perfect love cast up fear, there is no fear in love. That when that telegram arrived at the wedding reception, instead of the best man looking at 1 John 4:18, he looked at the gospel by John 4:18, which reads, thou hast had 5 husbands, and even thou hast not thy husband. So they were very indignant with me for a long time. Until Angus, my wife, said to the maid of honor one day, what's wrong with Rachel and Michael? They seem so aloof and cool. Well, they said, you know what Jim sent him on a wedding day? She said, yes, I know he sent 1 John 4:18. No, he sent the gospel by John 4:18. And just that little letter, that little figure, caused all that misunderstanding. So I never send figures. Now, I always write the whole thing out in case there's any misunderstanding, eh? So please remember, it's 1 John 3 and verse 13. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Why? Because we love the brethren. That's why. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. You don't need to stick a knife into somebody and blow their brains out to be a murderer. If you hate them, I was going along this line one time and joined a very large congregation. A young woman got out of bed and went through the mother's room, breaking her heart, and said, I can't go on. She said, why? I'm a murderer. I said, what are you getting on about? I hate so-and-so. She took my young man out of my life years ago, and I've hated him ever since. The mother said, did God speak to you? I said, yes. And I've seen the truth tonight. And I'm broken before him, and I've asked the Lord to forgive me. And I'm writing to my friend, asking her to forgive me too, because I hated her. And I saw from God's word tonight, I was causing murder. But thank God he's delivered me. See, I want to get that tonight. Hate is a very hard thing. We've been talking about love. Here's the other side, isn't it now? But see what the Bible said, because it's so precious. Whoso hated his brother is a murderer. Yet you know that no murderer has the eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in that man? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love is a very practical thing. And love is not real love unless it is practical. And the Lord approved his love. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And he said, as he laid down his life for us, so ought we to lay down our lives for the brethren. But Jim, that's not natural. No, it isn't, but it's spiritual, isn't it, eh? It's spiritual. To know the sin of death upon the old life, the old natural Adamic nature, and knowing the joy of this wonderful new life in Christ Jesus, the sacrificial, selfish love of Christ indwells you and indwells me. And the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes after a meeting like this, I know when people are going home and writing a letter of apology. I know others making a detour out of the way to go home, on the way home, to get something put right between us still a believer. Why? Because the love life began to flow. I was preaching at a convention some time ago. Now, I'll never forget this in all my life. A brother came up in the interval and said, "Mr. Bartle, I've seen something today I have never seen in my life before." I said, "What is it?" He said, "You know, I've been a secret smoker for years." I never talked about smoking, did I? I said, "My ministry is not a negative, condemning ministry. It's something alive and positive." He said, "Yes, I know." They said, "When you talk about Christ thinking through my thought, willing through my will, looking through the eyes of compassion upon the multitude, Christ speaking through my lips, Christ loving through my heart," they say, "whenever you spoke about Christ working through the fingertips, walking around in shoe leather," said, "I could never think of his holy life stained with nicotine." And he said, "I'll never smoke again." Now, that's some years ago, but that man's never gone back to the weed. I just stood there all afternoon talking about the wrongs of smoking, how injurious to the body, how selfish, and how filthy, and how expensive the habit really is. He would never give up. What happened? The love life touched it, and it had to go. Two women were seen weeping in the aisle of that vast building that day. Somebody came out and said, "Will you please go and talk to those two people?" I said, "Not me. I've got nothing to do with brethren's problems. I'm not touching women's problems." "So we'd like you to go up and see if you can help them." "So I said, may I help you?" "No, all the hell's being given. You can't help us anymore." "What's the matter?" "I hated her for 3 years. She hated me for 3 years. We haven't spoken for 3 years." "I never said a word about getting right with each other, did I?" "Said no. We talked about the love life flowing through the heart. Love life can't flow through my heart if I got something against her." And she thought the same thing at the same time, and they were reconciled to one another. Now, I just stood there all afternoon and talked about the wrongs of discord, lack of harmony, lack of feeling. They would never have got right. The love life began to flow. And brethren, I don't care what your habit may be. I don't care what your problem may be. You let the love life touch it, and it's got to go. As I was saying somewhere the other evening, it's not more money we need today. Not more manpower, not more ministry, not more new methods, not more modern music, not more modern versions, but for the individual believer to fall in love afresh with Jesus Christ. And you know, that's revival. That's revival. When each individual believer falls in love afresh with the lovely Lord, and we know his love shed abroad in our heart by the indwelling Holy Spirit, that love life is going to flow. And you'll find that he is the answer to your every question. He is the solution to your every problem. And he is the one that can remove that great barrier even tonight, right down deep in your heart. You know, a psychiatrist has said, psychologists too, that what people are standing in need of tonight more than anything else, it is love. Not sloppy, sexual sentimentality, but love. A love that's found in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. That removes all the fear, all the inner tension, all the worry, and brings a tranquility, a serenity. What does 1 John 4:18 say? Perfect love casteth all fear. There is no fear in love. Do I know that joy tonight? Or am I all tensed up, all keyed up, all knotted up inside me? How dishonoring that is to the Lord Jesus when he offers the night this perfect rest in his love. I wonder, will you enter into this by simple faith? I want to read further with you now. John chapter 4, verse number 8. Read verse 7. First John 4 and verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. See, you can't know him without loving him. Got that? When you receive the divine nature, receive divine love. And see what the Bible says. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. There's the whole thing. If you love, it's because you know God. And to know God is to love. No doubt about it. No maybe, I hope so. It's true, God's word says it. Now verse number 9, we dealt with this a little bit on Sunday morning. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. His life, because I live, you shall live also. It's his life in you, his life in me. And now this love life is made manifest. See again?
Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, now notice, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. And notice now, and God in him. God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, why? Because he first loved us. The very love I love with him now, he first gave to me. Isn't it amazing? The very love that we love him with now, he first gave us that love to love him with. I am receiving this new life, and will receive this new love. Not a fleshly love. Not a love you can try and make love. Not at all. It's spontaneous. There's a spontaneity. There's a rising up with a love toward the Lord. And if I love him, I'm going to love my fellow believer. I can't love him without loving my fellow believer. It's another impossibility. If you love me, what does it say? Keep my commandments. That's it. And what is the commandment? I rather like this. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Now, I'm not quite the verse I was thinking of, dear Sister Lacey, but it fits in beautifully now with what I just said, what you brought to my mind. And this is a new commandment, that we love one another as he has loved us. Now, a little farther, shall we? Verse number 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, because he who loveth God loves his brother also. Is that crystal clear? Does that bring an echo in your heart? Do I know this love experientially in my life now? Do I know this love shed abroad my heart? I love him. Because I love him, you love me. And I love you. You may not like me very much. I don't worry about that. But you got to love me. You got to love me. And remember, if you love him, you got to love me. I may not like you very much. That's not true, because I like you all. All you I know, I like very much, and I love you because Christ loved you. That's real, and I mean it with all my heart. I do. A love that overflows is his love. And he said, remember, as I live, ye shall live also. And he says, as I have loved you, so love ye one another. Now let me ask you very lovingly, do you really love your fellow believer? Irrespective of what label they may have on them, do you love them because they're in Christ? They have the same spirit, the same life, the same glorious prospect. I like that, don't you? And Paul said, now let your love abound. Let your love abound. The love of God shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. The capital L, O-V-E. Love operates victoriously everywhere. Right in your home. Right in your assembly, in your church. Right in your business. Right. Love operates victoriously everywhere. Now I want to emphasize, this is not sloppy sentimentality.
This is real, practical, selfless, sacrificial love. It's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Can I just touch the other? Maybe help. Back to John 13, please. John 13. We'll just touch these and leave them with you. Back to verse number 13. John 13, verse 13. I won't keep you late. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. The eye ye also of life, the eye ye also of love, and now the eye ye also of humility. Of humility. As I have washed your feet, so ought ye also to wash one another's feet. The Lord is teaching a great lesson here, and that lesson is humility. This is not a doctrine to be built up on. It's not something that's carried over into other parts of the New Testament. It's only something mentioned here. You never read it in the Acts, nor in the Epistles. And there are people who, my friend, talk about the feet washing, go through the feet washing practice. It's not scriptural. It's most unscriptural. And here we got this right. The Lord is teaching a lesson right here. The one who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. One wanteth in his right hand, one the other. Lord, remember, said, I am among you as one that serveth. I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give my life for ransom for all. He is the chief among you. Let him be your minister, let him be your servant. The very same thought here. And Christ exemplified this so beautifully by laying aside his garment, building himself around with a towel, and doing the menial task, taking the lowest servant's place. Can you imagine him going to Peter, and knew what was in Peter's heart, and the man was just about to deny him, and get down and wash the feet of Peter? Can you imagine going to Judas, who was just about to betray him? Judas was at the Passover supper. He was not at the Lord's supper, and the feet washing took place right in between. And here we found the lovely Lord Jesus in all his humility and grace, washing the feet of the very man who is about to betray him, the very man who is about to deny him. Here is love. It's love beyond compare. And this love life now overflows in holy sacrifice. Experiential way? Now, do I want to be Diotrephes? Do I love to have the preeminence? The Bible says in all things he must have the preeminence. He will have it. He must have it. He will have it. Oh, the mark of humiliation. Refer to, remember, in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And those seven downward steps, those thank God, and like the Bible says, that if we humble ourselves, we shall be exalted. And the holy servant humbled himself right down to the cruel, despicable death of the cross, wherever God has highly exalted him. And given a name which is above every name, the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And again we'll say, look ye saints, the sun is glorious. See the man who sorrows now from the fight return victorious, every knee to him shall bow. The one who was girded around with a towel, the knot that encircles his holy breast, a golden girdle. Isn't that precious? Time won't allow to develop that. But may I just suggest this to you? We should never look upon any service too meager or too menial. We are the Lord's servants, the bond slave. And there's no calling as high nor profession so noble than to be the bond slave of Jesus Christ. No one, because of John 14, 12, we'll just touch these as we close now. John 14, verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than he shall he do, because I go to my Father. The I also service. First of all, the I also of life, the I also of love, the eye also of humility, and the eye also of service. Great works you should do, because I go to my Father. The works that I do, shall he do also. When the lovely Lord Jesus here on earth, with local eye,
in Bethany, Bethany, in Tiberias, Tiberias, in Capernaum, Capernaum. And now he says, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go another way, the Holy Ghost will not come. But if I go, I will pray the Father, he shall send you another Comforter, nearby with you forever. And just think of it. There next, next chapter 1, it says, ye shall be witnesses unto me, where? In Jerusalem and in Judea and in the uttermost parts of the earth. Now get this, beloved. When our lovely Lord was here on earth, he was localized. But now he's gone back to glory. And all over the world tonight, all over, in some of the most obscure places, there are those who possess the very life of Jesus Christ. The very Spirit of Christ indwelling them. And we will not only see the supernatural life, but we see the supernatural power. And tonight I speak reverently when I say wherever there's a Christian, Christ is there. I speak very sincerely when I say, we are all little Christ. It's Christ in that office. Christ in that home. Christ in that bench. Christ in that school. Whether it's a student or a teacher. It's Christ. And just think of the high honor and the dignity resting upon us and operating in us. Not I, but Christ taking our place before that class in school. Taking our place at that desk to work that typewriter. And Christ working through our fingers. Christ taking that paintbrush and using that paintbrush. Not I, but Christ. He transformed their whole life. It brings the delight out of drudgery, doesn't it now? And all the thrill that comes from the daily task and common routine. Why? It's not I, but Christ. And when that truth dawns in upon us, it revolutionizes our whole life. Not I, but Christ that lives in me. Lastly, let me just touch it. Verse number 3 of the 14th chapter. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again full of the word. I will come again, and they ought to be written in gold. I will come again, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The eye also of glory. The eye also of light. The eye also of love. The eye also of humility. The eye also of service. And now the eye also of glory. I wish I were just starting now, but we're going to finish with this simple thought. Do you know tonight, beloved? Now listen very carefully. You are, but I want to suggest something to you. Tonight there's a man in the glory. Aren't you glad about that? A man in the glory, but he is a lonely man. Do you ever suffer from loneliness? Do you ever feel lonely? Sometimes not wanted, sometimes slighted. Here's one who understands you perfectly. And tonight there's a man in the glory. And I repeat, he's a lonely man. He's waiting for that day when his blood-bought possession will be with him. He's longing for that day when his bride will be with him. He's yearning for that day. He's longing for that day. And he shall see the traveling soul shall be completely satisfied. That's He says, he speaks to Father, Father, I am the children you've given me, there's not one of them missing. Aren't they beautiful, Father? Aren't they lovely, Father? All conformed to his image, all having his nature, blood, blood. And Father, there's not one of them missing. They're all here, Father. Friend, what joy will be the Father's joy? What joy will be our Lord's joy? What joy will be the Holy Ghost's joy? What joy will be our joy? For he and I in that bright glory one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his that I am there. And it may be tonight. We shall hear the sweet voice saying, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, far above the cloud. Your heart with my heart said, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come today. Even so come, Lord Jesus, catch up thy bride away. Oh, how my heart is yearning, longing for thy returning. Even so come, Lord Jesus, even so come today. May the Lord bless his word to your heart with my heart tonight. Just you take those five, there are seven of them, another two in John 17. Now just you take these five, you go back over them. The are ye also of light, of love, of humility, of service, and then last of all, the are ye also of glory. Friend, heaven will be heaven to him until the bride is home with him. Is it wonderful prospect, eh? Right, so let's sing a little verse with him. 604. Or rather, 406. 406. Just let these words come over your spirit life. 406. Love with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, gracious spirit from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transferred all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his, and he is mine. We'll just sing the first and last verses for the sake of time of 406. Just notice the words, they're beautiful words, aren't they? We've had some lovely hymns again tonight. We've been having lovely hymns all week, haven't we? Those choosing them have been exercised before the Lord. And tonight again, we just felt the Spirit of God offering right through that delightful duet and just meant so much to our hearts. And I trust Christ will become very precious to you and to me as a result. Thank you, verse number one. Lord, with everlasting love, lay by grace that love to know, the gracious spirit from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this world and perfect peace, oh, this friend. In a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is. No love which cannot cease, I am his and he is. Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christ's eyes have never seen. How true that is. Birds with gladder songs will flow, flowers with deeper beauty shine, since I know, as now I know, I am his, and he is mine. Things that once were wild along, can it now disturb my rest? Close in everlasting arms stood on his loving breast. Oh, to lie forever here, doubt, and care, and self-resign, while he whispers in my ear, I am his, and he is mine. Now, can you say that tonight, truthfully? I am his, and he is mine. If not, then why not make crystal clear tonight in your own heart that you are his, and he is yours. The last verse. He is forever, only his, if Christ can fill the loving heart, shame on earth may fade and flee, earth for lighting will decline. But while God and I shall be, but my God and I shall be, I am his and he is. Father, forgive us for knowing so much theoretically and for practicing a little day by day. Help us, O God, to practice what we preach and to live just as we pray. Holy Father, as a result of our being here tonight, may we be the easier to live with. and the easier to work with, and the easier to worship with, and will give thee all the glory through Jesus Christ, our wonderful Lord. Amen.